Ian North of Ambassadors for Christ dedicated his life to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Although Ian has gone home to be with his Lord, his teaching has lost none of its power. It is our prayer that you will allow the Lord to use this message to bring you to a point of action and take you into a deeper relationship with Christ. Here now is Ian North.
I have been taking a series this year on from the Acts of the Apostles. Do any of you remember that? It seems so long ago, I can't even remember what my last message was from the Acts of the Apostles. I had hoped that we could work through during this year. So I have decided this evening to take another message from the Acts of the Apostles. So if you have your Bible, as it was read so beautifully to us from Acts chapter 4, that will be the passage. And many other passages in the Acts as we look at this subject. And I want to speak on the power of praying together. The power of praying together. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Our God, we thank you that you have placed in our hands the key that unlocks heaven itself. And we pray that in the next few minutes, our minds and hearts will be informed and excited about the power that you have placed in our hands, the power of God released through prayer. As we pray together, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at several events in the Acts of the Apostles, and support it with events in history which show the power that is released when Christian people gather together to pray. I'm not talking just about a minister leading prayer in a service like this. Somebody said that in a prayer led by a minister in a service, for the first minute, everybody's praying with you. For the second minute, half are praying with you. And for the third minute, you're the only one praying. I hope that's not true here. But I know how easy it is for our minds to wander when somebody is going on in prayer. But I'm talking about the kind of praying where everybody is involved and there's a dynamic of prayer as the Spirit of God stirs our hearts to pray together. I remember in Korea, many years ago now, I had the privilege of speaking in a university student conference in Seoul, Korea. And in the very first meeting in the big hall, there were about 300 students there and also some of the faculty of the universities. And the leader at the very beginning of the first service said, "Let us all pray." And I dutifully bowed my head and waited for him to pray. And there was just a silence. And then somebody over on my right began to pray. And then another person on my left began to pray at the same time. And then another and another. And you might think that this is disorderly, but it wasn't. There was a wonderful sense of God's Spirit stirring people. This wasn't a Pentecostal prayer meeting. It was a prayer meeting of God's people from different denominations, but one in Christ. And I found out later that this is rather typical of much of the church prayer meetings in Korea. And soon everybody was praying aloud. And I thought, well, if you can't beat them, join them. So then I started also. I felt a liberty, and there was a wonderful sense of God's presence in that place as this volume of prayer rose up. Well, in the passage that we read in Acts chapter 4, it says there in that verse 24, as the people in the meeting began to pray, and they were praying because there had just been persecution, and they were praying because the apostles who'd been arrested had now been released to them. This is what it says in verse 24. When they, That is, all the Christians that were gathered together, when they heard this, heard how they had been released and what the chief priests had said, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So evidently, right there in the early church, it was a common thing for the voices to be mingled together. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they prayed with great force, great faith, great power. And the result was, as we read it in verse 31, after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So there was a power in their praying. I want us to think about that over the next few minutes and look at some of the other passages and how it was and what happened when people prayed together. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 1, if you have your Bible. Acts chapter 1. After Jesus was caught up into heaven at the ascension, it says, verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, and it lists those who were present. And then verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So there is a company of people all gathering together to pray, which is exactly what Jesus told them to do. He said before he ascended, do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. And so they waited and waited. What a prayer meeting that must have been. They prayed for the whole week. A whole week of prayer. And then they went into the second week as they all prayed together because Jesus had said, wait until the promise of the Father comes. With great excitement, they must have started to pray every day. I have a little theory. I don't know that it can be substantiated, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus appeared after the resurrection to over 500 at once. 500. But here, at the end of this time, it says that the number who were praying on the day of Pentecost was 120. I just wonder if maybe some of those who started to pray fell away after a few days. At least when 10 days had come, then it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come and they were all with one accord in one place, there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the place where they were sitting. And there appeared to them these divided tongues of fire that rested upon each of them. And it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So that is the first instance that we have in the Acts of the Apostles of all the believers joining together in fervent prayer. Some of you will have heard of John Wesley. If you're of a Methodist background, you will know that John Wesley in the 1700s was the man with George Whitefield who raised up those circles of believers which came to be called Methodists. They were called Methodists by the university students at Oxford because they were so methodical in their discipline of their spiritual life. They were called Methodists. Well, John Wesley recounts how on one occasion, he and George Whitfield and his brother, Charles, and several others were meeting together to pray. And they were praying for England and praying for their own lives. This is what Wesley says. About 3 o'clock in the morning, as we were continuing in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we recovered a little from the awe and amazement at his presence, we broke out with one voice, "We praise thee, O God, we acknowledge thee to be the Lord." And the testimony is that following that night of prayer, those people went out from there with a new sense of God's fullness and power, which was felt throughout England in the great revival that followed. So that's the first thing that we might notice, that when we come together in prayer and expectancy, God will answer that prayer by filling us with his Spirit. Then there is a second aspect of praying together. Notice in chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached that first great message, it says in verse 37, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter," how many people were hearing this message? How many? Thousands. Well, yes, many thousands had gathered in Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish festival, and it brought people together from all over the Roman world. Jewish people as pilgrims were all there in thousands when Peter spoke. And when the people heard his message, it says they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And that's when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And it goes on to say that they were baptized and they heard his words. And in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 were baptized in the one day in the city of Jerusalem. Now then there's a description of their fellowship life as a church. See verse 42. They, 3,000, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to what? Prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. So prayer became the expression of the normal Christian church life. I remember when I was in Madras many years ago, I had the privilege of arranging for two men of God from one from the United States and one from Brazil. One from the United States, Waylon Moore, author of a wonderful book, and Nilson Fanini, who became a great evangelist of the church in Brazil. These two men were coming to India, and they asked me if I would arrange for them to preach in a church in Madras on Sunday. So I arranged for Waylon Moore to preach in the Methodist Church, where Dr. Sam Kamalesan used to be the pastor, who became the vice president of World Vision. So, and I arranged for Nilson Fanini to preach in Jehovah Shammah. If any of you come from Madras, you will know that Jehovah Shammah was Bhak Singh's assembly. And so we took Nilson Fanini to Jehovah Shammah and left him there. And then we went on to the Methodist Church, and I stayed with Waylon Moore until that service was over. Then Waylon Moore and I went back to the hotel, and we were to meet Nielsen Fanini there and have lunch together. Well, we waited and waited and waited, and he didn't come, so we said, well, let's eat. So we started lunch, and we had finished our first course when Nielsen Fanini came in. Well, I don't know whether he was walking on the ground or floating in the air. He was so blessed. You've got no idea. He said, I have never been in a service like that. And it was the big meeting of Jehovah Shammah, as you know, all the men sitting on one side and all the ladies on the other. And he said they were worshiping God and they were praying for 2 hours. And then they invited me to preach, and I preached for an hour and a half. He couldn't withhold this pouring out that came from him as a consequence of being in that wonderful time of praying together. But that wasn't exceptional. That was the normal expression of the life of the church. And that should be true of our life together, that praying together should be a normal expression of our Christian life as a church. Then thirdly, not only do we see the power of praying together in the coming of the Holy Spirit and the power of prayer as a normal expression of our Christian life, but we see it, thirdly, as the answer to persecution and difficulty. The early church met together, and we read that passage. We don't need to read it all again, but it comes from Acts chapter 4. You see, in Acts chapter 4, verse 21, it says, after further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. So here is the early church beginning to face serious persecution, opposition, and difficulty. What did they do? What was their first recourse? Their first recourse was to what? To pray together. Yes. And that is the normal answer that we should have to persecution and difficulty. I received emails just in the last few days about the new laws that have been enacted in Madras, in Tamil Nadu, against conversion, where, and I had never thought this would happen in Tamil Nadu, where the government has now passed legislation making it an offense to be involved in the conversion of somebody to Christianity. Well, what is the response of the church in Tamil Nadu? The response is that people are coming together to pray with a new sense of vibrancy and urgency, because through united prayer, the power of God is released and we are strengthened and blessed. And then fourthly, another need for us to pray together as we see it in the scriptures is that by that kind of praying together, we overcome inertia. Inertia. We know what inertia, when we slow down and slow down and there's resistance until inertia brings us to a standstill. That is happening in many churches. The danger is always there that we will slow down and lose the momentum and lose the fire of our devotion to Jesus Christ. It happens to many churches. It happened to the church at Ephesus, right there in the New Testament. Remember what the Lord said to the church in Ephesus? I have something against you. You have left your first love. Inertia had set in. And to the church at Laodicea, he said, I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, The Lord is saying, your lukewarmness makes me sick. The danger of inertia in our spiritual life as individuals and also as a church. So when we sense that happening, that is a call for us to pray together, to seek God's face for the renewal of our spiritual passion. In chapter 6, they were in danger of inertia. In chapter 6, it says in verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Greek Jews among them complained against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. It's a very ordinary, mundane kind of thing happening in the church. Racial discrimination. I don't think the apostles were deliberately doing this. It just was that they were drawn, it seems, to help their own people more than these Greeks. So there was dissension coming. And as a result of it, this is what the apostles decided. Verse 3. Brothers, they called all the church together, choose 7 men who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to what? You got it there? Somebody say it. To prayer and the ministry of the word. That's the right order. First, our relationship with Jesus Christ, and then service for him. That's the proper order. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. So the apostles reestablished the priority that they were in danger of losing. You see, inertia will come to a church. It'll grind to a standstill if we lose the priority of prayer. We need to pray together to overcome that inertia. I remember 1929. Well, I don't, but I remember that year because that was the year I was born. 1929. Now you know my secret. But that was the year that something marvelous happened in China. I didn't know about it. I was born in Hong Kong, actually. But even though I was born in Hong Kong, I didn't know what was happening in 1929. But in China, in that same year, there was a gathering called of the church leaders of the church in China. It seems that during and after the First World War, the liberal movement from the West had come into the churches, into the educational system, into the theological colleges, and there was a loss of spiritual momentum. Inertia was setting in. The church was becoming more concerned about education than evangelism, more concerned about moral reform than spiritual life. And the church was grinding to a halt in China. So in 1929, in their concern, they called church leaders together for a big united conference to consider this. And out of that conference, they drew up what they called the 5-year forward plan. Methods whereby they could move forward again. A plan, a strategy. But somebody said, God is not looking for methods. God is looking for men, for people whom he can use. So at the end of that great conference, they said, what we really need is God to work, God's intervention in China, in our church life. Let us adopt a prayer. And so the whole conference agreed to adopt a simple prayer and to take it back to their churches all over China and to pray this prayer. Do you remember? Did I ever tell you this? What that prayer was? Very simple prayer. This was the prayer. Lord, revive your church and let it begin in me. That was the prayer. And they committed themselves to take that prayer home and pray that prayer. Do you know, within a short time, in fact in the early 1930s, that was 1929, in the early 1930s, God began to move in a marvelous way in China, across the churches of China. There was what came to be called the Shantung Revival, an amazing movement of the Spirit of God in China. And God raised up men like John Sung, that mighty evangelist, Wang Mingdao, who was jailed under the communist regime for 27 years. Mighty man of God. Andrew G., Watchman Nee. God answered the prayers of his people. Oh, that we might catch that vision of the power of God being released through corporate prayer. Lord, revive thy church and let it begin in me, the answer to inertia. And then we also see in the Acts of the Apostles corporate prayer resulting in the empowerment of those who are evangelized. I'd like to give you just a little example of that as we come near the close. In Acts chapter 8, you find Philip. He's called Philip the Evangelist. You find Philip, after the persecution in Jerusalem, going down to Samaria and preaching. And the whole town is stirred by the preaching of this man, Philip. It says in verse 6 of Acts chapter 8, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. Strange things happen. It says, verse 7, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so there was great joy in that city. Now you see, here are people, they have been evangelized through the ministry of Philip, preaching and demonstrating the presence of the kingdom of God in that place. And so they are an evangelized people, and many of them have come to faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized, in fact. It says, for example, in verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon the magician, he himself believed and was baptized. He followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles. But notice verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is an unusual incident in the history of the church, and there are special considerations in this situation where these Samaritans are now being brought into the body of Jesus Christ. But you see, it is possible for people to be evangelized. It is possible for people to believe in their heads and to be sincere about their belief, even to be baptized, and yet not to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, not to exercise their service in the power of the Holy Spirit. So there comes a time when, through praying and corporate joining together and looking to God, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will empower us Yes, they have received the Holy Spirit in the sense of being born again by the Spirit of God, because the Bible says if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Jesus. So there had been that experience, but they did not know that working of God's Spirit giving them power for service and power for life. And so corporate prayer was offered, at least by these two. I'm sure Philip must have joined them also to pray that these people might receive the power of the Holy Spirit, empowering the evangelized. And then you also see in the Acts of the Apostles what we might call crisis praying. Praying together, releasing God's power into a crisis situation. You turn over to chapter 12. In chapter 12, King Herod, you read it in verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Well, it was pretty serious. It says he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. You find the listing of the first apostles. The first ones listed are Peter and Andrew, James and John. Four of the original apostles, and here one of them, this dear man James, is now a martyr. He's been put to death by King Herod, by the sword. When he saw this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Well, notice it says in verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison. This was a serious situation. Peter, he was the leader. He was the one they looked to, this big fisherman, so full of the zeal of the Lord and so powerful in his preaching and ministry. Now he's in prison. It's a crisis situation. What does it happen? What happens? So Peter was kept in prison, but, this is one of God's buts, but the church was earnestly, what? Praying for him. Earnestly praying for him. I don't think they were praying that Peter be released. Oh, they might have prayed that. I think they were praying that Peter would be given courage and be given a good testimony, because when he was released and he knocked on their door, they didn't believe it. So I doubt that was what they were praying for. Well, sometimes we pray for things without really believing. At all events, we know this, that in the crisis, the people prayed together. Unfortunately, it often takes a crisis, doesn't it? It should be part of our normal life to pray together. And so we see them here in crisis praying. I have a little poem I'd like to read to you. Because you prayed, God touched our weary bodies with his power and gave us strength for many a trying hour, in which we might have faltered, had not you, our intercessors, faithful been and true. Because you prayed, God touched our lips with coals from altar fire, gave spirit fullness, and did so inspire that when we spoke, sin-blinded souls did see, sin-chained were broken, captives were made free. Because you prayed, the dwellers in the dark have found the light. The glad good news has banished cheerless night. The message of the cross, so long delayed, has brought them life at last. Because you pray. Because you pray. The power of united prayer. And lastly, we see the power of corporate prayer advancing the kingdom of God. Advancing the kingdom of God. This is what we are called to. Look at chapter 13, and this is my last reference. In chapter 13, verse 1, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Here they are listed. Must have been a great church. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. These five men are listed. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and what? Prayed. After they had fasted and prayed. Fasted and prayed. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. And what was the result? The result was the advance of the kingdom of God to regions far beyond Antioch, over there to what is today Turkey, and then across the sea to Europe, to Greece, and beyond. See, out of this united praying came this great advance of the kingdom of God. I believe with all my heart that God is going to use this church, this body of believers, to advance his kingdom, not only here in Sydney among Tamil people, but also to advance his kingdom far beyond this place. God may put his hand down and lay hold of someone here, some young man, some young woman. You will feel the grip of his nail-pierced hand. And he'll say to you, "I want you. Come and follow me. I want to send you. I want you to be my instrument to advance my kingdom out into the world." And the church will recognize this as they recognize that Barnabas and Saul were being called by God. The church leaders recognized this and they commended them to God with fasting and prayer, the power of united prayer to advance the kingdom of God. Here we have then the picture of God moving in power in answer to prayer. I was in Shillong in Assam. My privilege to be part of a program that was called the Shillong Penetration Plan, where the churches united together to penetrate the whole city with the gospel. And there were a number of us invited to come. I was speaking in a big Presbyterian church. The people were all from the Khasi tribe. At the end of that service, a very old man came up to me and he said, "What I feel here tonight reminds me of what happened here in 1906. I looked at him and thought, "You are an old man." I didn't say that. But I said, "What happened in 1906? Well, he said, "The Welsh Presbyterian missionaries came out from Wales." Now, if you know anything of the history of Wales, you will know that from 1902 to 1904, there was an amazing movement which came to be called the Welsh Revival. Powerful awakening of the Spirit of God in Wales. And he said, when those Welsh missionaries came out, they brought with them the fire. And the Spirit of God began to work powerfully among us, our Khasi people. The Khasis used to worship a strange mythological serpent. They were animistic. But God's Spirit brought great conviction and a sense of God's presence. Where did it all begin? Back in Wales, with a little group of young people who were longing to see revival in Wales and who gave themselves to prayer and to witness and to faithfulness. And God answered their prayers. And it began in a little chapel no bigger than this, in Wales, and spread throughout Wales, and then spread to India, and spread to other parts of the world. United prayer, releasing God's power for the advancement of his kingdom. I wonder if somebody here would take seriously that prayer, "Lord, revive your church, and let it begin in me." Corporate prayer. Let's bow together. Just a few moments. Would you give your response. Maybe you'd like to pray that prayer quietly in your own heart. Would you pray that? Pray it with me. Lord, revive your church and let it begin in me. Deliver me from the hypocrisy of lukewarmness. Set our hearts on fire. I present my body as a living sacrifice on the altar. Help yourself to my life, O Lord. Meet us as a church with new power. Distribute your gifts among us that we might serve you and advance your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name.
We trust that you've been encouraged and challenged by this message from Ian North. For more information about the Ministry of Ambassadors for Christ, please call 02-8811-5501 or visit our website afci.com.au.